And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. I want to invite you to stay with us. We're going to talk about spiritual power and spiritual phoniness on Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Greetings once again, and I thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Standing on the Promises. We're going to spend our time again in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and on into chapter number 5. And I trust it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you today. We're going to begin today with a song that's really come to encourage me a lot in recent days. It's called Finish Well.
There will come a day, I know without a doubt, around the throne the saints will bow and lay down every crown. How glorious that moment to see him face to face, to hear him say, Well done, my child, you finished the race.
But for now the sun's still rising, there's work to still be done while we're waiting for the promise of what is yet to come.
Finish well. Every day that we are given, finish well. For the glory of his name, finish strong. Until the Savior finally calls us home, give it everything we have, finish well.
There's no truth in saying we've seen our better days. These are the days to be courageous, bold and full of faith.
So wherever he may lead us, whatever it may cost, let the church arise and lift the banner of the cross. Finish well. the glory of His name finish strong, until the Savior finally calls us home. Give it everything we have, finish well. Every day that we are given, finish well. For the glory of His name, finish well. Finish well. Finish well.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is where we left off last week, but before we go forward, let's do a little bit of review. Peter and John had boldly called upon this puffed-up body of men to make their judgment. Was it right for them to obey the Jewish High Council or God? Given the choice with the two opposing opinions, which would these so-called religious scholars choose? Well, Peter did not wait for their answer. He simply stated that they had no choice but to declare what they had seen and heard. In essence, they were so filled with the message of the risen Christ, they were bursting at the seams and they could not hold back. Alexander McLaren from many years ago called it impossible silence. The simple fact is that when you are so convinced and overwhelmed by a truth, you cannot help but tell it. Such testimonies as these will bring conviction if we will pause for a moment and reflect upon their meaning and importance. The flustered Sanhedrin could do nothing more but utter threats and let them go. This was the first attack upon the followers of the risen Jesus Christ, but it certainly would not be the last. But this was an historic meeting. In some ways, it set the course for God's people when faced with unjust opposition from the world, religious or not. You know, our noble Baptist history is filled with the courageous stories of those who followed in the footsteps of Peter and John, who would not stop preaching what they knew to be absolutely true. Now, in reflection a little bit, I want you to remember that they were powerful in prayer. Verse 24 of Acts 4, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." When released, the disciples went directly to their companions in the faith. And what a blessed fellowship they must have had that day. The people gathered around, and Peter and John gave a full report. The church family didn't discuss or debate the situation. They didn't plot strategies and contingency plans. Instead, they got on their knees and began to pray. And I'd like to sort of remind us of a couple things. We're not going to look at all the text again today, but let's remember some things. First of all, God is in control. They confirmed their faith in the God of creation. And you know, when you and I can get centered on that reality, that nothing has happened by chance, what great confidence that gives. Yes, life is frustrating at times. Things do not go as planned. Obstacles and disappointments confront us. But the knowledge that God is still sovereign over all the earth helps me to face those trials in His strength. God is in control. He is fulfilling His word. They made an obvious reference to Psalm 2. In these believers' thinking, this wonderful psalm was a direct reference to the coming Messiah, and the High Council are clearly aligned with the heathen that were raging. God is in control. They prayed, "Help us not to quit." Talk about heroes. They are the real thing. All they ask is that they would have the boldness they needed to preach His word. If they were afraid, they would have prayed for protection. If they were angry, they would have prayed for retaliation. But their Christ-centered courage and devotion only asked that God help them not shrink back from their duty. I wonder how we would do in such circumstances. They prayed with fervent expectation and growing understanding of the workings of God. You know, I got to tell you that a church that is alive with this kind of courage and devotion, that is so filled that it cannot remain silent, that church will prevail against the attacks that the devil can hurl upon them. I want you to notice also that they were powerful in unity. Now let's go to verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now Luke tells us that they were of one heart. The Bible uses the heart to indicate the wellspring of our being, the central place where God can dwell, where our faith has its root, the place that determines our conduct. And I think we understand the heart as our innermost being. I mean, who we really are. And the believers in Jerusalem were united in the deepest part of their being. They shared an unexplainable bond, a great secret. And Luke goes on to write, and of one soul, meaning their focus, how they thought about things. Their unity anchored deep in their hearts, bubbled up and impacted their attitudes and view of things. They were truly knit together. As a result, there was no division. They were all one, which is astounding, because just days before, 3,000 were saved, and they came from everywhere. And thousands have been added since. We saw 5,000 men, and what of their spouses and children? A church of over 10,000 easily it is thought to have been. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They were powerful in prayer. They were powerful in unity. They were powerful in witness. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This great power, that comes from the root word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. So with explosive power, they continually gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Despite of the lies and the propaganda of the high council, the apostles and others received divine power to present the fact of the resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. They could declare the resurrection because they had seen and heard and even touched the risen Savior. But even more, they themselves had experienced resurrection life. Dear friends, because he lives, we can live too. And they were powerful in grace. It says, and great grace was upon them all. This word means mega grace. Grace is the gifts and the favor that God pours out on us, and we are so undeserving. Christ came to an empty people and poured out his grace upon them. We are saved by grace. We are healed by grace. We are nurtured by grace. We are empowered by grace. And they were powerful in caring. The last part of verse 32, we read this, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now drop down to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So this mighty working of God the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives brought about a oneness of heart and soul, explosive witness of the resurrection and bold preaching of the Word of God, and an overwhelming outpouring of great grace. Were there other tangible outcomes? Oh, yes, indeed. Now, when we look at this, these verses we've just read, it almost sounds like a communal lifestyle. Did they start up a commune? Well, 10,000 people would be sort of hard to do that. And some have tried to paint it as the roots of communism. Well, when we look at it that way, we miss the point. Friends, just remember, communism says, what's yours is ours. You know, nothing, you don't have anything. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. It springs out of a heart that is unified with others and stirred by the Holy Spirit to compassion and care. Now, when we look at these verses, it's really stunning generosity. Everyone was involved. The Bible says, neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own. And then it was used to meet the needs of others, whatever those needs might be. And I got to tell you, this has always been the heart of God. In Deuteronomy 15, we read, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now, folks, we really shouldn't make this more complicated than it is. Don't we teach our children all the time about sharing? Generosity is easy to understand, but I think we would all have to admit sometimes it is hard for us to apply. I don't think we need to talk about it further to explain the concept. We need to just say we're going to apply it in our own lives. And then there was a powerful example. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, at this point in the chapter, we're introduced to one of Luke's heroes, Joseph. He gets mentioned, actually, 23 times in the book of Acts. Religiously speaking, the man was a Levite. Nationally, he was a foreigner from Cyprus. And his nickname, Barnabas, which means, as we saw there, son of consolation. Which really, that word consolation has the concept of both encouragement and exhortation. This nickname represented his life and ministry remarkably well. I mean, every mention of Barnabas in Acts, it pictures him as an encourager. If mature believers were to look at your life and give you a nickname based upon their impressions, what would it be? For what are you known? Now, Barnabas, like the others, didn't have to sell a field and bring the proceeds to the apostles, but he chose to do just that. And this act of generosity demonstrated how he loved the Lord Jesus and loved people more than stuff. And the fact that he laid it at the apostles' feet displays really a humility and a great trust in them. He trusted the apostles to distribute it properly. He didn't want credit for how it was used. He wasn't interested in self-glorification, but in God's glory. Now, here in our text, Barnabas' encouragement was highly effective. He did way more than just say, be warmed and be filled. He gave what he could. And I got to tell you, such a life draws people to Jesus Christ. He set a wonderful example of sacrificial giving. The other members, I'm sure, said, wasn't that wonderful what Barnabas did? Praise the Lord. I'm sure that maybe even the news found its way out into the community. Well, there were two in the church, that crowd who looked on and liked what they saw and heard. They liked the idea of being thought of being spiritual. It would make them look good throughout the city. It would gain them some recognition. And they talked about it much into the night. Chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You ever wonder how this idea was conceived? You know, I guess I try to, I think through my mind, I can imagine them talking. You know that piece of land that your dad left to you? Well, you know, the market's pretty good right now. We could probably get a good amount of money for it. Well, that's true, but I think that's way too much to give. Yes, but you missed the point. You know what made everybody so excited about Barnabas and why Barnabas looked so good was that he turned the whole amount over to the church. Well, no one's going to know how much we sell it for. We can decide what will look convincing and then tell them we're giving it all. How long it took them to sell the possession, we're not told. But they did sell it, and they made their decision about the gift. And I don't know, maybe there was even more discussion about how much to give. But the day came that they were going to bring the money. I honestly believe that they purposely planned to exploit this for all it was worth. So they decided Ananias should go to the church first, give the money. He would get lots of commendation and, you know, rejoicing, spiritual celebration. And then later, Sapphira would make her entrance, and more praise would be forthcoming. I mean, folks, stop and think about it. Why else would they go separately? So Ananias heads down to where the church has been gathering. He clears his throat so people will notice him, and he walks to the front carrying his money bag. And he lays it down with a flourish. I mean, dropping a bag of coins would sort of, you know, chink a bit. And he announces that he and his dear spiritual wife have sold some land, and they too, like Barnabas, want to give the entire amount to the Lord's work. Verse 3. But Peter said, what Ananias had expected was for Peter to smile at him and say, "Praise the Lord, brother Ananias. This is wonderful. Aren't you and your wife dear folks? And this is great." Instead, Ananias looked into the blazing eyes of God's man. Peter spoke all right, but it wasn't what he wanted to hear. He said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Whoa. You know, Ananias, what are you thinking? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. It was yours all along. You didn't have to give any of it. And if you did, you didn't have to give it all. No one asked you to do such a thing. This giving has been a free will offering, and your actions are an affront to God. Well, Ananias couldn't say a word. How did Peter know what he had done? All he thought he could do had to do is fool a few people, and here's this preacher reading his heart. Well, the answer is simple. The Holy Spirit was filling Peter and revealing the truth to him. You know, you can fool us most of the time, but there are times when the Lord lets it be known that you are not all that you seem to be. There's no fooling with God. Proverbs says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know what? You can be a liar and no one will ever know. You can cheat at work or cheat on your taxes. You can hate someone. You can fill your head with immoral garbage. You can gossip about someone. But dear friend, remember, there is a God in heaven, and he knows all about it. And he will bring you to judgment one day. Oh, payday may not come today or even tomorrow, but just as sure as the Lord is in heaven, payday will come. In response to the spiritual phoniness, God's power is seen once again in a powerful judgment. And Ananias, hearing these words, verse 5, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Ananias never did say anything. He stood there trembling, and then fell down dead. The young men came, they wrapped him up in some burial cloths, and carried him out and buried him. Doesn't even seem that they had a funeral service. Now, be certain you understand, Peter did not kill Ananias. God did. It is a awful thing to lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, 3 hours later, Sapphira comes walking into the church. She, too, was expecting a warm reception. She was expecting smiles and lots of congratulatory greetings. Instead, she was met with silence. People looked at her with sorrowful looks or averted their eyes. Peter looked at her gravely. She looked around for her husband, but he was nowhere to be seen. Finally, Peter spoke. "Tell me, Sapphira, how much did you get for that land? Was that the total selling price? Did you sell it for that much?" "Yes, it was." I think Peter sighed a sigh of frustration over the wicked hearts, their pride, and hypocrisy. "Why have you two agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You have agreed with your husband to lie to God. I gotta tell you that your husband is dead, and I'm afraid you're going to be next. And with that, she collapsed at his feet. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, the principle we should glean here is that it is indeed a horrible thing to lie to God. I wonder, you ever lied to God? Told him things you were going to do and never did, never had any intention of doing, prayed sometime and said, hey, Lord, if you'll let me do this, I'll do this, and never followed through with that commitment? Well, I want you to see this had a powerful impact, and great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. You know, this incident really did have a powerful impact. The church was touched by it. I think the members said, hey, boy, we better watch our hearts. We better get our sin confessed before the Lord decides to judge us. We got to keep our hearts right. The hypocrites also, the Bible says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. People that were like Ananias and Sapphira, they liked the prestige of spirituality, but not the genuine walk. And so they thought, boy, we're not going to get right with God. We're not going to get involved. We're going to stay out of this place. And maybe that would have been a good thing. The Bible says also in verse 11, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just use verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. It made the rounds, this news, and caused a stir among everyone. But the Holy Spirit began to use it and began to work in hearts, and people began to get saved. And the preachers, they began to preach with great power. In fact, their power was even increased, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. You know, what happened at this church of Jerusalem was a bit of a backdoor revival. And when those should not be in the church leave or taken out, the Lord did some pruning amongst his people. Dear friend, I want to challenge you to let God use this story to work in our hearts. We want to be like that first group, spiritual power, and avoid the phoniness.
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services begin on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.